his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I depend upon you and need you to provide the anointing that is necessary in order for your word to bring forth life and light. I ask that you would hide me and take away anything that distracts from the word. And Father, that you would let your word shine and let it be as precious seed that would bring forth much fruit. Jesus, when all is said and done today, may you be glorified in everything that we have said and done in this place. For it's in your precious name, Jesus of Nazareth, that we pray. Amen. Now, we've just read a truly hideous statement, passage of Scripture. And I want to begin to lay a little groundwork this morning. I have a message today that I believe is very, very much for us as the people of God. And it is called Famine in the Church. And I ask that you would open your spiritual ears and eyes and that you would ask the Lord to help you to see what I'm bringing to you today. All the way through the Word of God, we find that what it all boils down to is this: confrontations with Christ. Somewhere all along the line, or over and over again, we find people being confronted with God, being confronted with the living Christ. We find that He is always being presented before our eyes. That's what we talk about when we talk about the revelation of Christ. It is being confronted by Him and having the wonders of Christ revealed to our heart, which we either rebelliously reject or we submit to, and we find life, we find light, we find everything that's good, we find power to live. From John 1:29, now you don't have to turn to these scriptures because I want you to keep your place here in 2 Kings. From John chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" To John 19:5, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.'" Church, this is what it's all about. Whether it's an unsaved man saying, "Behold the man," or whether it is a prophet of God saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," it's all about beholding Him. It's about who your eyes are set upon. It is about the man. It's about the man, as you're going to see this morning. Here is my calling, if you would allow me a moment just to share this with you, among other things. I think that perhaps this is, when I think of my own calling in the Lord, there's probably nothing that I think is more important than this. And that is to always keep Him before your eyes. To keep presenting Him, to keep saying to you, every time we gather, "Behold the man. He's the answer to everything that you need. Behold the man." It doesn't matter your situation. I don't have to be an expert on psychology or 10,000 different things. I just have to keep lifting Him up. I just have to keep saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you have to keep, and this is for me as well, being confronted by Him and letting that work something in your life. You can't be neutral. It either brings about a change in one direction or a change in the other direction. To always keep Him before your eyes, that is my calling. When you stray, to bring words that set Him in your path, to bar the way. when you grieve, to show Him as your comforter, to say, "Behold the man." When you are rebellious in heart, to portray Him as judge in order to remind you. When you're sick, to say, "Behold your healer." When you're weak, to say, "Behold your strong tower." When you're backslidden, to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold your sacrifice, your only hope." And when you're in famine, to present Him as your only food, as your only supply, your only source. I am 53 years old. For almost 50 of those years, by His grace, I've known Him. And I've loved Him. I have also failed Him. I have also betrayed Him at times. I have walked more closely at some times than other times. But I can tell you, no matter what my state was, He was always the answer. And I present Him to you today as the only man that can do any good in your life. Not me, not your husband, not your wife, not your teacher, not anybody else. Ultimately, but behold the man, because He has always been faithful to me. I have been unfaithful, but He has never, ever failed me. And He's never failed anyone who put their trust and their hope in Him. Behold the man. It is a great calamity when we are no longer satisfied with Him. It is the greatest of destructive things when we aren't satisfied with Him. Technology has presented us with marvelous things. When we go to men's meeting, we're usually comparing cell phones. And of course, I come up least. I have one of those senior citizen cell phones. You know, it just makes phone calls. But I've decided that I'm going to skip. I resisted texting, and I still have. But I'm going to skip the entire thing, because Jeff Guyette's got the answer. His phone, you just speak to it, and it texts. And you don't have to type a word in it. And I thought, that's the answer. That's amazing. But we have everything that we want and everything that we could possibly need. And yet so often we find the church in famine. We can have all of this and still be in famine. There is great danger when the church loses its source, its supply, its power. And it comes from losing that first love. Most of you are familiar with the Scripture. Don't turn there, but Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5 says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place." When a church is in famine, when a church does not have the source anymore, the supply anymore, the love anymore, it is in danger of what Jesus refers to as His removal of the lampstand, which means you no longer have light in the community, no longer have life in your services, no longer have power that will change somebody's life. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And I believe with every bit of my being as I stand before you today, that more than any other time in history, we are in the midst of this famine of hearing the words of the Lord. At a time when we have more opportunity than any other time in history, when the airwaves are saturated with words, religious words, preaching and teaching. You can have 10,000 preachers preaching and bringing forth words and still have a famine of hearing the Word of the Lord. Not have the Word of God. This is the day of famine. If you are no longer satisfied with Christ, the enemy will besiege your life and cut off the source of true life. And that's what we are looking at here today. 2 Kings chapter 6, we jump in the middle of a story. The Israelites have just had a great victory under Elisha, and the enemy has been driven back. And I would say to you, and I know that you would agree, that those times when you have had the greatest victories in the Lord, that is when the enemy truly comes and tries to find a different tactic to come and to thwart the work of God in your life. He doesn't just sit back when you have a victory. When you have walked with God, He doesn't just sit back and say, oh, I've lost the battle. No, He always comes back again, and He comes back a different way, and that's what we find that He does here. I have preached on this passage of Scripture many times in ministry, but I have never preached just on the part that I'm bringing you today. I've always preached on what happens just after what we read. When the two lepers at the gate go out into the enemy camp and God has miraculously confused the enemy and given them a great victory. That is not what I want us to see today. I want us to look at what was happening inside the city when the enemy came and shut off the supply. Satan comes this way, and we're going to be making application to the church, to us, to this church. In response to Israel's victory, the enemy closes in now around Israel with a new method, a new attack. You see, church, if you look at verse 24, and it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There is a word there, and it is the word besieged. There is a difference between attacking and besieging. When someone attacks a city, if they had been attacked again in this moment, the enemy would have come and would have breached the walls, would have gone into the city and would have conquered them. There would have been a great battle taking place. But we come into this picture at a time when no one is fighting, no one is rising up to fight. The enemy has simply besieged the city. And besieged means that they come and they set up encampments around about the walls of the city, and they cut off the supplies so that nothing can come in and nothing can go out. And the people are just starved to death. And it's interesting because we find nobody rising up to fight the enemy as the people of God should. We just find them settling into this famine within the walls of the city. Likewise, the church. Likewise, the individual. Famine speaks of being besieged in this story, speaks of being cut off because of sin or because of the world, because of loss of focus, because of loss of love, of our first love. It speaks of being cut off from the flow, the inflow that comes from God. And when the inflow is cut off, there's nothing that can flow out to others in order to change their lives. When the enemy sets up a siege against the church, then there is no inflow of power. And when there's no inflow of power, the lampstand is removed and there's no light shining out into the community. And everyone settles down into a time of famine. Says there was a great famine. I want to tell you what happened with this word, because several things spoke to me during the week that made me think that I was going to bring a word this morning that you can kind of laugh now. It's funny, and it's amazing that Brother Wyatt said what he did in praise and worship, because there's something that had been heavy on my heart. And the Lord spoke to that this week and in times during the week. And I was going to bring a message today entitled The Testimony of the Singing Church. And God changed that at about 1:30 this morning. He said, no, you're going to go deeper than that, because singing or not singing is only a symptom of something much, much deeper. But He is allowing me to address this for just a moment, and that was confirmation this morning in praise and worship. And I praise the Lord for those of you who were singing. I'm going to share, I don't usually share things like this, and I am not chastising you. So if you come away with that, then you're wrong. But I'm bringing a word that I know that God wants me to bring. And for some time, there's been no song in this church. And you know it. Last week, I had a couple call, week before last, and They said, we want to know about the church. And we talked on the phone, and everything that we believed was just hand in hand, eye to eye. It was just really great. And they said, we want to come, but we want to get involved. Doesn't matter if it's a small church, but we want to be somewhere where the people are on fire for God. And they came last Sunday. And right or wrong, I stood there during praise and worship, and I thought, there's no fire. I could hear maybe two people singing. And you may think that I'm beating on something that is insignificant, but I want to take just a moment to tell you that the mark throughout the church age, or throughout the Word of God and throughout the church age in history, all the way up to modern times, the mark of people being on fire for God and God moving in the midst of a church is passionate voices lifted in song. It's not, and I can say this because I know my brother has the exact same opinion. It is not how good the praise team is. It is not how many instruments you have. There was a time that I would think, oh Lord, I wish we had a big praise team like these other churches. And there I am at 101, just the one guitar each Sunday morning. And God has just shown me, says, no, you're missing that with that thought. You're missing it altogether. I want to hear the people sing. Because when the people sing, it's because they've gotten outside of themselves and they behold the man. They behold the man, and there's something greater than standing there. Let me tell you, I've been grieved in other churches so many times. There is nothing that grieves me more than to stand in a worship service and there's this, nobody loves a wonderful praise team or praise band or choir more than me. But there's nothing that I am more grieved over is when the people stand and they listen to a performance and they don't sing because they're not worshiping. The Bible says that praise is not the fruit of your mind, that praise is the fruit of your lips giving thanks to God. And over and over and over in the Word of God, it says, sing to the Lord. He doesn't care if you can't hold a tune. He cares that your heart is stirred towards Him. And let me tell you that when people come into a church, they come into a church, it is some. I will rephrase what I was going to say. Some people today, because there's great error and there is famine in the church, go from church to church to find the praise team that plays the certain style that they want. But that is not God working. It's when people come in and they are astounded because there's a congregation that is just singing their hearts out because there's something going on in their soul. Singing their hearts out to God. I'm just amazed that the Moravians, when they the movement began many years ago and all the missionary movement that came out of the Moravians, and how they would sing for hours. For hours. We won't sing when the words are right there projected for us. They memorized hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hymns so that the only people that needed a hymn book was the visitor coming into their meetings. And they sang for hours and people were just amazed. And everybody in their community, listen at this, everyone in their community got into a choir. There was a men's choir. There was a children's choir. There was a single men's choir, a married men's choir, married women's choir, single women's choirs. Everybody sang. Would you be willing to agree with me that it's not possible that all of the thousands of them, every one of them, had a great voice? It's not about the quality of the voice. It's about the heart. And where there is famine, listen, beloved, where there is famine, there is no voice. Where there is famine, there's no singing. Verse 25 says, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. And 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Now, it's an amazing thing. There are signs of this famine, and they relate to signs of famine in the church. But one amazing thing that I've already mentioned is that they were resigned to their situation. You find nobody rising up to try to defeat the enemy, even though they're starving to death. Isn't it amazing how, as human beings, we will simply adjust even to a situation that is destroying us? We will adjust to that which is our own undoing, rather than stirring ourselves in the Word of God to rise up and fight. No one rose up to fight. I suppose everyone was waiting on the king to do something, or waiting on Elisha, who is in this surrounding story, to do something. People do that in the church. They're waiting on the deacons or the elders or the pastor to do something to bring life into the church. But the heart of the problem is that they've become comfortable in their famine. No measures in their own lives taken to restore that which has been lost. This is just the way it's going to be, is the attitude. This is just the way it is. Let me just go down there again, bored as I am. What are the signs of this famine? Well, number one, the famine was so great that they began to sell and to eat unthinkable, unspeakable items. Here, a donkey's head is being bought and sold for an exorbitant sum of money because the food is so scarce and so rare. And so they're buying and selling this that would have been junk to them at any other time. In times of famine, put on your spiritual ears. In times of famine, you will turn and feed your soul on things that once were despicable to you. Things that when you were walking close to the Lord, you would have never put before your eyes. But in times of famine, there's no convicting presence of the Lord. In times of famine, things are just as they are. In times of famine, the enemy has laid siege to your life and he's cut off the source of life and the inflow. Therefore, there's no outflow. And also, in the meantime, you feed on everything except the Word of God and the presence of Christ. And you try to satisfy yourself with that which will never, ever satisfy. You don't rise up to fight and to get back what you once had lost. Real life and real power. A donkey's head. Donkeys are a picture of what? Stubbornness. Stubbornness. Stubbornness, beloved, is a sign of famine. And famine is accompanied by stubbornness. I want to camp here for a moment. Stubbornness. The Bible says stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. It's rebellion. Obstinance to the Lord. Stubbornness is a sign. It is a sign of famine. And famine is accompanied by stubbornness. Would you agree with me today that God's Word and God's Spirit do not produce stubbornness, but they produce sensitivity. Sensitivity to the things of God. Sensitivity to His power and His light in your life. I've noticed, and I want to share this with you. Don't try to grunge with my words to pinpoint it on anything recent in our church, because it's not. But I've noticed a trend over many years of ministry. I've noticed a trend that where there is life, where there is light and no famine, where there is fullness, there's life and there's power, where people are of one heart and one mind and they're sold out for the Lord, then whoever is leading, whether it's the pastor, whether it's an elder at a prayer meeting or whatever it may be, they can say something like, "Oh, I think the Lord wants us to sing this song." And everybody will join in and they'll sing that song with all of their heart. Our brothers and sisters, the Lord is leading us in this direction. And they say yes, and they grab hold of it all with one accord. Our Lord's wanting us to pray for this. And they all join in prayer, and different ones offer prayers. But in times of famine, stubbornness is a sign of famine. And in times of famine, you will find people who have otherwise loved the Lord and have had a testimony for the Lord. And the praise and the worship leader says, I want to hear all of you sing. And you know what they'll do? They will shut their mouths even tighter. Because no one's going to direct me. It's got to be my idea. When the Word of God has already directed us. Stubbornness. Stubbornness. When people are flowing together, when there's an inflow of the Spirit of Christ and there's an outflow from our hearts, people just naturally move in harmony without walls up against one another and without walls up towards the Lord. Because who would argue, who would dare argue and say that He doesn't want us to sing, so I'm going to cross my arms and I'm going to close my mouth. Or He doesn't want me to do whatever it is that the Lord is leading His church to do. Stubbornness is a sign of famine. In those times I have noticed I can plead. Sometimes why I resist a message like this. I preached a sermon sometime during the middle of last year, or sometime after we moved in here. And I preached a sermon on how we needed to come in with our hearts set. We needed to be excited about the things of God. We need to be a church with a testimony. We needed to open our mouths and say, Amen. We needed to praise the Lord. And it was almost like when I preached that message, hearts got harder. And there was less amen. And there was less singing. And there was less praise the Lord than there had been before. And then the second thing in that verse, it says that they were selling dove's dung. Dove's droppings. Now, I know that if you look this up in a Bible dictionary, many of them will tell you that dove's dung, that there's a vegetable in the Middle East during those days that they actually called that because it looked like it. It was like chickpeas, garbanzo beans, or lentils of some type, and they called it dove's dung. And so they were buying and selling it for an exorbitant price because food was so scarce. I don't believe that's what it's saying. Because other sources that I have read says that in times, there are times that famine is so great that people have eaten bird droppings in order to try to survive. Now, if you'll remember for a moment, we've already read the entire passage of Scripture. What else is happening here? Cannibalism. They're eating their own children. So I would not put it past them to be trying to eat. You know what? I didn't plan on saying this. I would rather try to eat dove's dung before I wanted to eat one of my own children. And I think that's what was taking place here. And in the Word of God, a dove always is representative, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And droppings are where the dove was, not where the dove is now. All that's left here are the droppings. Likewise in the church, it's when there is famine and all that's left of the moving of the Holy Spirit is stuff that we can remember from some time past, but there's no current moving of the Holy Spirit. There's no life, there's no light, there's famine and there's stubbornness and there's a loss of our first love. As John speaks of the words of Christ in the book of Revelation. Some people's testimony is nothing more than a celebration of dove's droppings. It's what used to be before spiritual famine took over. What is the Holy Spirit doing now in your life? What is He currently doing in your life? Not what was He doing 15 years ago. What is He doing now in your life? What is the Holy Spirit doing in your church that you can recognize and you can see? Look at verses 26 and 27. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, Help, my Lord, O king. A cry of desperation. And he said, If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor? Or from the wine press? Here's this cry of a desperate woman. And that is what we're supposed to hear when someone who doesn't know the Lord comes into the house of God. This is the cry of the lost. This is the cry of someone who needs for somebody in the land to have something to offer him or her. Something real and tangible that will save her. because she is being destroyed. Notice this is the king walking on the wall, not Elisha, because praise God, he always has a remnant. You know whether you're that remnant or not. Elisha, though we've not read about him, he is right here in this same story. And Elisha has not lost his source in God. God always has a remnant who is in touch with him and who is being filled and used by him. But this king has no idea what this means. So he's walking on the wall and this woman comes and cries. And basically, if you'll let me paraphrase, he says, "Why are you asking me, though I'm the king? Why are you asking me? I have nothing to give you. I have nothing for you." And I want to challenge leaders in this church, because in times of spiritual famine, so often the ones who should have something to offer are bound by the same famine that the church is experiencing at large. Cut off from the source by the same things that are cutting off the congregation from the source. Even more evidence in this passage is his reply. In his reply, he says, "What do you think I could do? Get something from the threshing floor or from the wine press?" The threshing floor speaks of the harvest. It's the barn floor where they thresh the grain. And it's where the harvest would be stored. There is no harvest. The barn floor is empty. They've already used it all up. There's nothing left. There's no harvest. There's no grain in all of Israel. Likewise, the wine press, which speaks figuratively in the Word of God, the wine speaks of the flow and the moving of the Holy Spirit. The wine press has dried up. There's no wine. There's nothing in the barn. There's nothing in the wine press. So I would say to you today, not as a blanket statement, because each one of you knows whether the Lord is speaking to your own heart, whether there is conviction or not, but I can tell you that there are two extremes. One is horrible and the other is beautiful. And I'm sure that we fall somewhere in between the two. One extreme I would never want to be said about this church or any church. And I don't believe it's true of this church. But if I were to, as the king, as a leader, say to you, "What are you asking me for? The barn floor is empty. There's no harvest. There's no moving of the Holy Spirit. The wine press is dry." What a horrible place to be. Would you want that for your church? Or do you want it to be a place of power and of life and of light? The other extreme, likewise, is where we aren't. It's that the barn would be filled with the harvest, and that the wine press would be overflowing with wine, because there's such abundance of the presence of Christ and a harvest of souls and moving of the Holy Spirit as He transforms people's lives in power. Verses 28 and 29. "Then the king said to her, 'What is troubling you?' And she answered, 'This woman said to me, "Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow."'" Can you imagine such a horrible situation? "So we boiled my son and ate him." It's hard to even read this. "And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." The famine was so severe that they were killing, cooking, and eating their own children. Instead of feeding their children and giving them life, they were destroying them. Now, I know that this is a church that loves their children, but I want to tell you that the most important thing that you can give your children is, behold, the man. Is a true testimony in your own life of the work of Christ. Instead of feeding their children and giving them life, they were destroying them. And that's what happens when there is spiritual famine in the church. when there's no life flow from one generation to the next generation. I've seen this happen in reality in mainline denominations through my lifetime. I have seen in the mainline denominations, many that I was associated with, I have seen a generation in famine, dead and without the Spirit of God, raise up a generation in famine, destroyed and devoured by the enemy, so that the young generation left the church and wanted nothing to do with it anymore. Because it was only a place of famine. Nothing real that they saw, no life, no light, no power, nothing supernatural, nothing that can change a person's life, just empty ritual, lifeless form. Paul told the Galatians not to bite and devour one another, but to be led by the Spirit. Where there's spiritual famine, people start devouring one another, chewing up each other through gossip and through harboring resentments and through all kinds of unforgiveness and through walls between people. That is a sign of famine in individual lives, which spills over into the life of the church. The church then is in famine. If you, my beloved brothers and sisters, are in spiritual famine, it's because you aren't beholding the right man. It's because your eyes are on fellow man instead of the God man. And lastly, these women had made a heinous, heinous covenant. And now that one has been eaten, and it's time for the other one to be eaten, that one's mother wants to back out. So the woman, the other woman, is coming before the king on the wall. She's the one who's asking for help. She's coming. If you read verse 30, he tears his robe. He doesn't have any answers. He is in sorrow, not in true repentance. He's got on sackcloth underneath his clothes. But he has no answers. But this is what's happening. They have done this horrible, horrible thing, and they've created this horrible covenant, and they've eaten one of the children, and now they're expected to eat the other, and one woman's wanting to back out, and the other woman goes to the leader and says, "Fix it. Do something." This happens so often in the church when people are in spiritual famine, when there's no life source, when there's no flow, when the threshing floor is empty, the wine press is dry. People get into horrible, horrible, ungodly relationships, covenants, situations that will only destroy them, bring spiritual death into their life. And they bring all of these repercussions on themselves, and then they run to the pastor or to the elders or someone in the church and they say, "Fix it. Fix it." And I'm sorry to tell you, but they can't fix it. The only fix is for the person to back up and repent and return to the Lord from whom they left. Because as long as they're living in these ungodly situations and they're bringing all these circumstances on themselves, it's going to just keep snowballing and it's going to keep happening. The entire life in such a situation is in stubborn rebellion, and therefore their actions can only lead to further calamity. The only remedy is... when I say it, it sounds trite. But it's the truest thing that I could say to you. Behold the man. But what does that mean? Behold him like Pilate. I don't find any fault in him, but I'm not going to surrender to him. Or behold the Lamb of God that John announced, who is worthy of every aspect of your life and your devotion. Behold the man to whom everything you have is owed, who has a claim on your life. that if you resist, only brings more calamity, more famine, more destruction. The only remedy is for God's people to stir themselves. You know, we find this balance between I can't do anything apart from Christ, and therefore I need to abide in Him, and He has to do it through me, and that is the truth. But the error is if you take that to an extreme and say, I can't do anything, God has to do it all, and then you sit there in your famine and never stir yourself to go back to the Word and to go back to Him in prayer. You say, well, I went back, but nothing happened. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we forget. We think that our Lord has no knowledge of things that He's... I don't want to say it because it would sound disrespectful, but He's limited. We forget that He knows everything, and He knows when you come back for a brief moment and say, okay, I repent, you've got to do it. He knows whether you're serious and whether if He doesn't act immediately, whether you're going to keep pressing in, walking in faith, not by sight, or whether you're going to say, oh, well, I tried, it didn't work. This is just the way it is. Famine. Behold, the man who has seen me through storms that I don't care to talk about. And always, always been faithful. Is your life spiritually bankrupt? Behold the man. He's the only answer I can give you. It's my calling to just keep presenting Him. Just presenting Him. One day, there are some right here today that you find no attractiveness in Him. One day, something's going to happen. And you're going to see how much you need Him. Is your church dry? Behold the man. Is there no fruit? Behold the man. Are you backslidden and stubborn? Behold Him. Have you gotten sidetracked? Behold Christ. Do you stand silent while others sing? Behold the Lamb of God. Have the things of this world taken precedence over the kingdom of God in your own life? Behold Christ. He will not fail you. He will not fail you. Let's stand. There is a makeshift altar up front, some chairs. And everywhere that you have a chair is an altar if you want it to be. And I believe the Lord has a call for you this morning. Put your eyes back upon the Lord. Stop judging by your natural eyes and let the Lord speak to you. Stop worrying about other people and let God do a work in you. Open your mouths and sing. If you're in famine, would you go to the altar or kneel where you are? And would you surrender everything to the Lord and say, I'm coming home. Feed me. Feed me, Lord. Wyatt, would you come? I do not want to rush this, and I don't want people going out to the bathrooms unless it's an emergency. Service is not over. Have honor and respect for the presence of the Lord. He could speak to individual hearts during this time. you, Lord. Open up your heart to the Lord.